If you ever feel abandoned, ever feel like there's no one in your corner, ever feel like no one cares, ever feel like you are just all alone in this world, Jesus has been there. And I think he really meant the anguished cry from the cross that's recorded in the Gospels. Here's how Mark relates the moment in Mark chapter 15, verse 34. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Mark even records it in Aramaic, which was Jesus' native tongue. And I don't know why, but I've always found that little detail really touching. That here, Jesus' words in his birth language. That's what he's saying here. Jesus is actually quoting the opening of Psalm 22, in the first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? And goes on, why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? It was not too much longer after Jesus had said this that he died. And I wonder, was that the only part of that ancient poem that Jesus meant to quote? Speaking from the cross would have been hard enough, and Jesus had been definitely beaten up severely the night before, had probably been up all night, and had been on the cross for 6 hours by this point. Maybe that was all he could say at that moment. But I still wonder if that's all he meant to say, or all he would have liked to have said. I wonder if that was all he was thinking when he quoted the opening line of that psalm. And I wonder that because back in that day, to quote the opening line of a psalm was to imply the whole. To just quote that opening part was to remind yourself, to remind everyone else of the whole. You know, we're used to quoting book, chapter, and verse. You know, we've done it twice already here. You know, Psalm 22, verse 1, Mark 15, 34. You know, we are used to that way of finding stuff, but long before the Bible was broken down into chapters and verses, you know, it did not fall from heaven that way, by the way. People referenced sections of Scripture by quoting or referring to the beginning of them, the first line, or maybe the most dramatic part of the passage, and would just quote that and implying, you know, think about the whole. Jesus himself did that at Mark chapter 12, verse 26, in a dispute with the Sadducees, where he says, "Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the story about the bush, how God said to him, 'I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob'?" He didn't say, "Turn to Exodus chapter 3. No, but he just said, here's a story, and I'm going to tell you just enough, I'm going to mention just enough that you can think of the whole story." And so then on the cross, Jesus quotes the first part of Psalm 22. I wonder if Jesus would have quoted the whole psalm, but was too weak, too close to death to do so. I wonder if it was that he was at least thinking about the psalm as a whole, as he knew his life was ebbing away. And at this point, you might be going, "Well, Greg, that's all mildly interesting, but really, this is what I came out all this mess for? Really? Is there a point coming our way anywhere in the future?" Look, Psalm 22 begins where we began this morning, referencing that sense of abandonment, that sense of being all alone, that sense of being the only one on a desert island, left alone by God and by others. It begins with a lonely cry of someone who feels very alone and overwhelmed and ready to give it all up. And I think probably all of us can relate to that. There have been times in our life, maybe right now, where you feel like that's about all I can take. And I don't think anyone cares. It can come in unexpected times. Many years ago, when Michelle and I were dating, we visited the church she had grown up in, and the preacher there at the time was an old guy, probably about 58, and he was, okay, he was old compared to me then, very young man now. Anyway, he was kind of droning on about something, and I looked over, and Michelle had her Bible open, and she claimed she was reading Psalm 23, but my words lit on the page in such a way that I thought she was reading, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as the sermon droned on and on and on. But there's something about this psalm. It's not just about the abandonment. It's not just about feeling like I'm in a place where I'm not going to get out of this. It's not just about that despair. It's not just about that sense of disappointment. Why are you not listening to me, God? Because about halfway through, the psalm shifts. The mood shifts from despair and disappointment and hopelessness. It shifts to confidence and hope and, yes, even praise. Here's a sample from verse 23 and 24 and around that area. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. It goes on, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before him. You know, all of a sudden, it starts out with all of this abandonment, all of this despair, all of this disappointment, all of this sense of being alone and not heard, and God does not care. All of a sudden, we're praise service breaks out, inviting everybody to join in. What in the world is going on? But it's pretty much that way once the mood shifts all the way to the end of the psalm. In fact, these are the last lines of Psalm 22. Posterity will serve him. That is God. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. What has the Lord done? What has the Lord done? It's brought about deliverance. Deliverance from whatever it is that the psalm writer is facing. The Lord has brought about... Wait a minute. Or has he? Or has he? Is the writer of the psalm looking back and saying, yes, actually you were listening and everything turned out just fine. In fact, even better than I could have hoped. It was just great. Now let's throw a praise service. I'll even kick in the food afterwards. It's going to be great. Is it that he's looking back, or is he looking ahead to a deliverance that he trusts will be coming, even though he doesn't feel it at the present moment? Even though he still very much at the present moment feels abandoned, in desperation, feels disappointed in God. He anticipates that the end of the story will not be determined by the beginning. That the end of the story is not determined by the beginning. Jesus, virtually at the moment of his death, takes the words of this psalm writer about God coming through and appropriates these words for himself. And I would suggest for us. When Jesus quotes this opening line from this psalm, he's sharing something that's critical for us to know, critical for us to understand. At that moment, Jesus is standing in solidarity with all who suffer, with all who feel abandoned, with all who feel disappointed that God hasn't come through, that God hasn't protected me from this situation, whatever it is. Jesus stands in solidarity with all of us when we're in those positions. As he quotes this psalm of suffering and abandonment and disappointment, we need to know that that is not a place he has not been. That in fact, that is the place he is right at that moment that he quotes that psalm. And why does that matter? Here's how a writer named Martin Laird puts it. To realize that our pain, though personal, is not private to us is very liberating. To realize that our pain, though personal, is not private to us is deeply liberating. If this reading of what's going on when Jesus quotes Psalm 22 that I'm presenting to you today is even remotely correct, part of the message of the cross is that God is actually found in suffering. You see, we tend to think, where do I find God in my life? Well, when everything is going both hunky and dory, when everything is just wonderful, when everything is falling into place. And yet, bizarrely enough, that's kind of the time when we've got it all together. Why do we need God? Perhaps part of the message of the cross, part of the message of the cross underscored by Jesus quoting from this psalm of abandonment and loneliness and despair and disappointment is that it says, you know what? God is there just as much as he is anyplace else. And that when you feel that, you are not alone. Your suffering may indeed be personal, deeply personal, but it's not private. Because Jesus and a whole lot of others have been there. But there's even more. Jesus quotes this psalm that is a psalm that ultimately points us in the direction of hope. Hope that in the midst of feeling abandoned, we are in fact not abandoned. Hope that suffering does not have the final word ever in our lives, that God has the final word. And when God has the final word will be good. As Kyle Idleman says, speaking of what he had to tell one of his daughters when she would get so worked up and so upset when she was reading a book when she was young, you know, just learning to read, just getting in those chapter books, and then you start getting into little, you know, young adult fiction, and the hero or heroine is in a really tough situation. She would get so upset. She would be despairing that they're not going to make it. They're not going to get out of there. And so she's want to give up on reading the book. And he would just tell her, just keep reading. Just keep reading. Whatever is going wrong, whatever is driving us to despair, does not have to be the end of the story. The sense of abandonment does not have the privilege of writing the rest of the story. Despair does not have the right, the privilege to write the rest of your story. Disappointment in God does not have the privilege of writing the rest of your story. Unless you let it. Unless you grant it that privilege. And I wonder if when Jesus was quoting that psalm, he was not just quoting that first part, I'm feeling abandoned. I think he was quoting that because he was feeling abandoned. My God, why have you forsaken me? And if anyone could really say, why have you forsaken me? Why have you run off from me? Then it was Jesus at that moment. I mean, wow, this is Jesus speaking. If you thought anyone had a guarantee that whatever he said and whatever he wanted, God was going to grant, it had to be Jesus, right? But even at that moment, there's Jesus. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you given up on me? And yet, he quotes a psalm that in its fullness, in its entirety, says, you know what? Yes, you feel that way. Yes, that's a human way to feel. Yes, that's a real feeling. Yes, there's nothing wrong with feeling like that. But no, that's not the final word. God will come through. God will come through. Disappointment is not going to write the rest of the story unless we let it. One of the quotes from Martin Luther King that I've written down and refer to is exactly on this point. And in our time, if anyone knew how to face and deal with disappointment, it was Martin Luther King. We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. In the context, look, there are going to be disappointments. There's going to be two steps forward and three steps back. There's going to be times when it looks like it's not going the way that everyone says it ought to go. But we cannot give up on infinite hope. And when Jesus quoted Psalm 22, that's exactly what he was doing. acknowledging the disappointment, but not giving up on infinite hope. So no matter where you are in your life, no matter how abandoned and lost on a desert island you feel, no matter how disappointed and hopeless you may feel, Jesus has been and is there with you. And his message is just keep reading. The story's not over yet. Jesus chose to keep reading in his moment of feeling utterly alone as an act of trust in his Father. He trusted that the psalm was telling the true story of the world. And I want us to be encouraged by that. I want us to be encouraged that no matter how abandoned we feel, the true story of the world is that we are never finally abandoned, but always, perhaps through, perhaps beyond the suffering, but always we will be delivered. Not by our strength, not by our will, but by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the fact that when we reach the end of our rope and think that that's the end of the story, that's all there is to be written, that Jesus has actually been there. And that even at that moment, he trusted you and trusted that in relationship to you, that cannot be the end of the story. May we learn to have that kind of trust in you. May we move in that direction in our lives, that no matter what comes our way, we will just keep reading, and we will know that you are in control ultimately of the end of the story. And that the story may not end the way we want it to on this side of eternity, but in the end, ultimately, when you set everything straight, it will end exactly the way that you want it to, exactly the way that it should. And may we cling to that hope. May we cling to that hope in good times and bad, knowing that you are a God who does not abandon, but a God who keeps promises, a God who delivers, a God who gives us hope. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Come to the time when we think about how we're going to respond to this in one way or another. We sure want to kind of continue the conversation, maybe not publicly, but personally. And to that end, questions on the back of page 4 of your bulletin to kind of keep thinking through some things to work on. But we're going to sing the song as a way of expressing our desire to trust that the story that God does not abandon us is the true story of the world. And that our sense that we have sometimes of disappointment in God, that's not the real story. Just keep reading. Just keep trusting. Just keep giving God the control of your life.